How's that? That's good. Okay. So, making a lot of noise up here. All right. So anyway, it's important for each of us to take this personally and make sure that we are doing that, pursuing it. Pursue peace and sanctification. And then he goes on to say, because I think we need to go through this, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And when something is defiled, it means they're not holy. And then as we read on, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. And you think about what he gave up for a bowl of soup. I mean, people could have been saying, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But he threw everything out because he got a little hungry, because he was foolish. He says, for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. You see, when he tells us to pursue peace and sanctification or holiness, remember, James tells us that faith without works is dead. God expects us to work. Christianity is not a passive religion. We are to be active in it. We are to be working in it. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so this thing of pursuing holiness is an eternal life matter or a lake of fire issue for each of us. And so that's why we need to take this very personal. You know, it's interesting to me, in Australia, their coat of arms picture, it pictures two creatures, the emu, and which is a flightless bird. You can see them down there at the zoo, and the kangaroo. And these animals, they were chosen because they share the same characteristic, and that is they can't go backwards, only forwards. Because of the three toes on the emu, he'll stumble if he tries to go backwards. Of course, the kangaroo has that big tail. And they chose that because of the idea to keep moving forward. You know, Jesus had that same idea when he says, if we put our hands to the plow and look back, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. Christianity, when you use that word pursue, means it's something that we are to keep moving forward in. So why the need of a subject like this on preserving holiness? Is it important for us today? Well, all we have to do is look at each generation. We see each generation seems to be getting a little farther and farther away from God, doesn't it? We see the world getting more and more corrupt, becoming more and more like Noah's time. But what about the church? You think the church would be over here as the world, but no, the church seems to be drifting with the world, doesn't it? And a lot of times in churches you see people that look like the world and act like the world and talk like the world. And yet they think they're on their way to heaven. But they better start studying their Bibles. You know, I like in Joshua's time, you know, Joshua was faithful to God. And it says Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had known all the deeds which the Lord had done for Israel. But what happened after Joshua? Well, we move into Judges, and what happened? People started falling into idolatry. Started losing their way. See, each generation seems to move away. So our book of Hebrews here is talking to people who were had a tendency to drift, going back to chapter 2, and we see that. He says we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Is it easy for us to drift? Amen. It is. You know, if we're not moving forward, then we're going to be going backwards. And then he goes on to say, if the word of God spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You know, when God spoke something and it has to be done, a person better do it. God shows no partiality. He's not going to let someone off the hook on the basis of, hey, I think you're a great guy or something. I mean, Moses, he was kept out of the promised land because he failed God. And so, this is something, again, very important. Well, if we move to chapter 3, he warns there in verse 12, take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You know, it's easy to develop an evil, unbelieving heart while sitting in the pew listening to preaching. Any one of us can. We've seen it happen. When people fall away and they give up, it just didn't happen at that moment. It's because things were going on in their lives way before. And that heart kept getting harder and harder and becoming insensitive and dull to the Word of God. And then one day they just leave. And so we'd encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, that none of us would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately sick. And it's so easy and foolish of us sometimes we can try to justify things that are clearly wrong and make them right in our own minds. But that's the heart at work. But if it's wrong with God, it's wrong. And so chapter 4 continues kind of the same thought of chapter 3, but telling us that we need to be diligent. In verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that none of you will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And you know, all we have to do is go back to history and find out that not a lot of people made it to the promised land. And man, some of them were so close to making it. And yet they lost out. And then he tells us that we could follow that same example of disobedience. And so in chapter 5, verse 12, we see a problem. And that's what I think is a big problem today. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need of getting to someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Excuse me. For he is an infant. For solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You know, people could get stagnant in their Christianity. There's a time we should be out there teaching, and many people are still in the baby mold. You know, there's more to church than just come and sit in the pew, take the Lord's Supper, sing some songs. That's not what it's all about. That's a part of it. But God wants all of us to be in service for Him. But here's the scary part in chapter 6. Thank you. Sometimes if I get singing or talking too loud, my throat gives me the fits. And then I start coughing. All right, chapter 6 is the scary part. And this is why we need to pursue and move forward. Because in verse 4 he says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, had been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is what? Impossible to renew them again to repentance. You know what that's saying? It's saying that you and I can go so far that we can't come back. No one can deny that. That's what that says there. That you and I can go. That's what he's writing to Christians here. And that's why the warning to keep moving forward, not to give up, because you can go back so far that there could be a point, you're not coming back, and you're done. And I don't know, does that scare you a little bit? Yeah. It should put fear in every one of us. You know, as I look at Longmont and all of our young people are, and I'm not sure if I counted all of them, but at least 10 of them that have left, become adults, are not in the church. Every one of them are living in immorality. Every one of them. We have a couple homosexuals, 3 adulterers, and the rest are fornicators living in their sins. Every one of them sat in the pew just like you and me. Every one of them have heard the word of God. Every one of them became Christians. And every one of them are gone. And the Bible says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. That could happen to anyone here. Do you understand the need to pursue, to move forward in this? Going to church is not, and filling your head with Bible knowledge is not going to do it unless, and I think Dave mentioned that, you know, you love the Word, you love God. You have to love Him, then it becomes something meaningful to you. You know, many, many years ago at a village church, and I don't know how to pronounce these Russian names, but Kolonovka or something like that, Russia. But anyway, at a Sunday school, they started handing out candy to the peasant children. And one of the most faithful was a pug-nosed, pugnacious lad who was able to recite scriptures. In fact, this guy got so good at quoting scriptures, he was able to quote all of the New Testament. Or not the New Testament, but all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He could quote. How many of us can do that? Anybody here have all those memorized? He could quote all of them. And but he went for the candy. And that's what this priest, he found out that by offering him candy, he could get people to come and got this guy to come. And so he worked hard at memorizing all these. And some 60 years later, this guy was able to recite scriptures, but in a context that would horrify the preachers, or the priest, rather, at that time it was a priest who taught him. This prized pupil who memorized the Bible was Khrushchev. He was a former communist czar. And so what does that tell us? Well, and this guy, in fact, Khrushchev, who mouthed God's word when a child, later declared God to be non-existent because his cosmonauts hadn't seen him when they went up into space. And so you see, he did it for the candy, for the rewards, for the bribes, rather than for the meaning it had for his life. And denominationalism today has turned Christianity into a social function. And it's more than about social. I understand fellowship is important, but we come here for a purpose. Not to play games, not to be entertained, but to learn about God and how we can get to heaven. And you know, a lot of churches are growing and swelling over entertainment, but people aren't changing. And some Church of Christ preachers resort to these tactics, and they're getting the same results. Worldly people who are not holy according to the Bible. We're not here to entertain, but to teach and to learn and to grow in grace and knowledge. Well, there's so much to be said on this issue of holiness. I won't possibly be able to touch it all, but one of the things I want to look at, first of all, is that sanctification or holiness is to be pursued. And I'll just pay attention to time. Let's see, I'm done at 11:05. Okay. So it's to be pursued. Now, I want you to think about this. When you think about holy, there's another word that I think we should consider in connection with holiness. It's the word righteousness. I'd like you to go to 1 John chapter 3. Excuse me. So see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now that we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And he says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him, what does he do? Purifies himself. And so it's important that our hope is fixed on him and our goal is on him, that we will purify ourselves. And then look what he goes into. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And then he says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And there's people that will try to deceive you into doing things that you know good and well are wrong, that the Bible teaches are wrong. He says, the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So that he might destroy anything that would defile us, anything that is unclean. That's why Christ came, so that we would be more like Christ and conform to his image. He didn't come to give us a license to live in sin, to practice, and to think, oh, all I have to do is go confess it, and then I'm fine. No, that word practice is interesting because righteousness is to be practiced. Now, I want you to see something. Holiness and righteousness, these two words mark two aspects of one condition. Holiness has to do with character, righteousness with conduct. And they cannot possibly be separated from each other. They are as intimately related as the root and the fruit. There can be no fruit unless there be a root. If there is a living root, it must issue in fruit. So there can be no righteousness unless there is holiness. So holiness must issue in righteousness. Holiness describes being, like the Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. Righteousness describes doing. And so, this righteousness is something that we practice. You know, I think of playing an instrument. You know, a shiny brass instrument is of little value if someone stands up and they don't know how to play it. Okay, you know, yeah, how do I get it? Just standing up here holding a brass instrument. You know, now when I started playing my saxophone back in fifth grade, you know, I played it. I've had people come up to me and say, Jim, how long have you played the saxophone? And I say, man, I don't know how to answer that question, because I played it from fourth grade through the first quarter of 10th grade. I got kicked out of band in 10th grade. And I was being a bad boy. And so I sold it. It sat in a music store for 2 years because it was a more expensive brand. No one wanted to buy it. Then I was able to buy it back. I bought it back. It sat in the closet for I don't know how many years after that. And then every now and then I'd pull it out and tune it a little bit. You know, and even now I don't practice, you know, and I thought about, that's about like white people's Christianity. Yeah. Yeah. When I first got it, I was excited. I'd play that thing, I'd be able to tell you, I'd play that thing from morning till evening, go out on our balcony and play it. In fact, a friend of mine, not too long ago, a friend of mine, they live miles up Deer Trail, Dave Elliott, he told me he used to stand outside and listen to me play. Yeah, you get all excited. Isn't that the way with Christianity? Somebody gets all excited. But then after a while, when I was in high school, other things started to come in. And so you kind of lose interest. You set it aside. And that's what I think happens with a lot of people. They get that zeal at first, and then they kind of lose it. Set it aside. Maybe I'm now picking it. Pick it up. Go to church Sunday. You know, Christianity is more than that. If you want to be good at something, you have to practice. And righteousness, just like sin, righteousness needs to be practiced as well. And so it's something we have to engage in every day or pursue, like holiness. See, God's will is our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And he goes on to say in verse 7 that God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit, to you. You know, it's like, yeah, some preachers might be a little bit more polished, a little better at preaching than others, but if someone's preaching the Word of God, it doesn't matter how good they are. Remember, God's speaking to us. Amen. And so you're not rejecting the person. You're turning your back and your ears away from God. Sanctification and holiness come from the same Greek word meaning to set apart, basically. The Hebrew means to cut off, to separate, or set apart, such as they had objects, activities, people. In the Old Testament, you can go back there, they were set apart, they were designated as holy by their connection and identification and relation with God. And so that made them holy. And so in the same way, the church is holy because we are separated. Christ gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. You see, salvation is through sanctification. Where there's no sanctification, there is no salvation. Hebrews 10:10 says we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And on we can go. Lots of scriptures on that. But what are we sanctified and separated from? We're set apart. Well, from sin, for sure. Remember, our sins separate us from God. And so we have to get rid of sin so that we can be set apart to God. The wages of sin is death. Death is separation. We'll be separate from the world. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, we're not to love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world's passing away. So if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. And you know, I think in all this prosperity that we enjoy in this country has been damaging to a lot of Christians. Because I think there's a tendency to try to love God and mammon, and Jesus said you can't do that. I think there's a tendency to want the best of both worlds. And know that the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. And sometimes we like that money, we like that pleasure, we like having all that fun, and I'm not saying money's wrong in itself. We know it's not wrong in itself. We know pleasure in itself is not wrong, but sometimes it seems like we give more time to those things than we do to God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 brings that out when he says, and realize this, that in last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. And he goes on and on and on through there, and then he says they're holding to a form of godliness. And could we maybe be guilty of that? Amen. And that's what we've got to guard against, that we're not deceiving ourselves and that we'll come up short. And say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and you cast out demons and perform many miracles? And hear him say, I never knew you. You don't want to hear him say that, do you? Because that means you're done forever. That's why this has to be taken so seriously. So we're separated from sin, we're separated from the world. And in fact, the Corinthian people who had a lot of struggles and troubles within the church themselves were called to be separate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 13, says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What is a believer having come with an unbeliever? And then he tells them to come out from their midst. Be separate. Do not touch what is unclean. You see, God wants us to be separate. He wants us to be different from the world. And we have to remember this, that because of God's nature, he's not a human being. He's not like you and me. He is God. He is the creator. He's divine. And because of who he is, sin cannot exist in his presence. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. The priest could not even stand and minister. You know, when God's presence is there, you notice a reaction from God's people. Abraham fell on his face before the Lord. Ezekiel fell on his face before the glory of the Lord. Joshua fell on his face to the earth before the Lord. Isaiah, he beheld the holiness of God, and he became instantly aware of his own unworthiness to be before God. John saw him and fell at his feet as if dead. You see, God is holy. And sometimes I think the problem, if people understood the God of the Bible better, then they would understand a little better the need to be holy. Because a lot of people have different ideas of God. And so our offering must be in a clean vessel, like 2 Timothy 20 and 21 says, that if a man purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful for the master. We're to cleanse ourselves, the Bible says, from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Christ. Amen. Well, there's so much more that can be said on this. You know, I didn't figure it was worth the time to try to go into each thing, what is holy, what is not holy. I think we're smart and intelligent people. We could dig in our Bibles and figure that out. But I think we need to understand and realize that we don't want to be like Esau. And you think of what Esau gave up for that momentary passing pleasure of sin. And you know, when it says that there is to be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal, I don't read of where he was immoral. And I think what he's trying to say there is that an immoral person is just like Esau. A Christian who becomes immoral is just like Esau. They're giving up something wonderful for that passing pleasure of sin. And you know, our strongest drives on a human being is their hunger and the sex drive. And how many people have fallen because of these? Have given in and thrown away their confidence. And the Bible tells us not to do that because he says we have a great reward. So hang on to your Christianity. Pursue holiness. Don't let people talk you out of giving up things that can defile you, that can separate you from God. But keep pursuing it, and one day you'll be greatly rewarded. Don't become an Esau. Well, time's out, but thank you for your very good attention. All right, let's go ahead and stand, I guess, and be dismissed in a word of prayer, or have the next person. GJ, would you mind praying?